comes from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of God.
Good morning again. Guests coming from perhaps out of town, welcome, welcome, and hope you had a really good Thanksgiving week this past week. This morning, we're actually wrapping up our series that we've been holding for the past quarter on the series of worship, and we're going to talk about the idea of Sabbath. I don't believe it's a Jewish day. It comes to us, the concept comes to us from Old Testament, but I believe there are teachings about it that's relevant, even to us, especially as we consider the topic of worship. And so, I do this once in a while, and again, I'd like to do it. If you could choose one word to describe Jesus, what would that word be? Okay, should I use the other microphone? Yeah, I'll use the other microphone.
Mic check. Okay. Is it too close to the speaker behind me? I'm okay? Okay. So again, the question that I throw out to you is if you could choose one word, okay, and many words can just describe our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. What is one word you might use to describe the person of Jesus Christ? What would that be? Share that with one another. Share that across the seats and the aisles, and share what one word you might choose. What word would you use? Handsome. Good. I'd be curious to hear what some of the thoughts, conversations you guys are having. But the idea in life is that we all carry burdens, certain element of burdens in life. And in our first slide, it kind of lists areas. And I don't think this is exhaustive. I think it's just a part of the human experience that all of us have, whether it's work or finances, family, marriage, reputation, future, past. Even ministry at times, those who are ministering and leading ministries are in charge. You carry a burden. You want things to go well. For example, in work, you all deal with work where still problems haven't been solved. Projects still need to be managed. Questions need to be answered. And do you often feel like there's just lack of resources to meet all the demands that your manager or your boss or your CEO places on you? Do you sometimes feel as though you're in that position giving work to people, oftentimes with lack of resources? And so people feel depleted and tired, and they need rest. Finances, bills to pay, debts. If you have debts with high interest rates on your credit cards, why? You know, cancel those debts, right? Cancel those credit cards. But unfortunately, people carry that. We have a future to worry about, to plan for. Family, children to care and protect. Children to worry about. What if they make really bad choices? The family members here raising children, how is it that we're going to raise very intelligent, multi-skilled, and yet very balanced children in this crazed world? Marriage, how do you keep your spouses happy? How does your spouse keep you happy? Reputation, how about this one? How am I doing? Really, or better yet, how do other people think that I'm doing? What is the projected image, the impression that you give off to others, that you try so hard to manage so that you give off a great presentation of yourself, a reputation of who you are, and the need to constantly manage that image? You know, future, what's going to happen tomorrow? Some people worry intensely about the future. Some people, on the other hand, keep playing that wrecked past over and over and over again. That decision that you shouldn't have made, the decision that you regret, and it plagues and it just burdens you. And for those who are leading small groups or other ministries, whether here or whether you're in charge of other ministries, you know, for God's kingdom, that also can be burdensome. Burden is just a natural part of life. And if you've lived a relatively burden-free life, I'm not sure how you got away with it thus far, but they are coming as you get older, some of you college students. Holiday season, sometimes they're very joyful. And at the same time, when you see the rising costs, the debts, the credit card payments that rises because of the gifts that you need to purchase or give to other people, you realize you enter into even this holiday season with a sense of burden. You know, the burdens that we carry in life, the worst thing about them is not just simply our emotional depletion that plagues us, but it's actually that it preoccupies ourselves so much to the degree that we do not know how to enjoy the presence of God, nor do we allow ourselves to be fully available to our families, to our friends, to actually be able to serve in the way the Lord Jesus Christ modeled for us. And so the burdens, what they end up doing is, it ends up just creating the sense of my importance, my agenda. And I become so preoccupied with myself that I cannot enjoy the presence of God, worship Him adequately, serve the church, serving others, serving the community effectively. And it is in this sort of kind of cycle that Jesus, that God actually offers to us the idea of Sabbath, and in it He offers us peace. The first thing that we kind of learn about Sabbath is through the Sabbath, Jesus actually gives us peace and rest. The idea of Sabbath is to provide us with the peace and rest that our soul longs for. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives, but to let your heart be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, ancient world, if you study ancient world history, you realize that most of the other groups had religion just as Judaism did. And they also had the idea of gods and temples and sacrifices. And while those things may have been common, a universal human experience, it was only Judaism, it was only the Christian God, the God of Israelites, that actually offered something, that offered the idea of Sabbath, peace and rest. No other religions offered that to their people, to their followers. It was only Yahweh, the God, the Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that actually had the idea of offering its his people the idea of peace and rest. And Jesus reassures that. And that's why we read the passage today, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder, just kind of looking at you, how much this passage hits you in your soul, in your home, in your hearts, especially coming from a very, I would gather, a restful week, and you feel as rest as possible over the holidays. But this is about soul care. This is about the idea that your heart is filled with burdens that weren't meant for you to control, manage, and carry. And so the Lord comes, offers Sabbath. And in that Sabbath, through that Sabbath, He offers to us peace and rest. And that's the good news. You know, if Dallas Willard was the one who was asked that question, if you could choose one word to describe Jesus, what would it be? And this great Christian philosopher and theologian, the first word that popped into his mind was relaxed. Any of you come up with that word as you were describing the Lord Jesus Christ? Relaxed. But that was what He appreciated most about the display of life, this human life that Jesus lived as man, that He was relaxed. It wasn't that he didn't face challenges. It wasn't that he was, remember he spoke at one time, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was very busy, and yet he tackled on all of the challenges, the ministry challenges, all of the enemies that that spited him. He was able to approach life and yet relax because he trusted in the Father. And he knew by receiving the spirit of peace from the Father that he certainly lived a relaxed life. And that's what he offers people as we remember the Sabbath. The second point is through the Sabbath, Jesus establishes the idea of his rulership. We go to the beginning of Genesis for the whole idea of Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating and that he had done." This is the idea where Sabbath was introduced to the Israelites, but is followed even today. Have you ever asked the kind of the common sense question that why God needed rest? I mean, he's God. He spoke the creation into order just simply by speaking the word, "Let there be light, let there be an expanse, let there be." I mean, how difficult could that have been that after 6 days of creating the world, that on the seventh, he comes to this position where he feels as though I'm tired and that I actually need a nap. I need a rest from all my hard work. Have you ever kind of asked that question, wondering what this rest was about? An author by the name of John Walton, he writes about this whole idea of rest in a book that he talked about Genesis. And I think we have an inadequate perspective of this word rest, the idea that God actually rested on the seventh day. The understanding of more proper, more biblical, more adequate understanding of the word rest comes to our mind when we understand the whole idea of the temple, understanding of the temple. You know, today, in this day, in our day, we come to a place of worship, and we attend more or less a place of church, and it's open to all. It's anyone can come in. But the idea of the temple, especially religious temples, only a selected few would be allowed to enter into that building. I'm wondering, is there anyone among us that actually visited, has been inside the Mormon temple here in La Jolla? Has anyone seen it? Val, you live so close to it, but you've never actually gone in, huh? Does it intrigue you? Are you ever curious to actually walk in and see what it's like? From what I've heard, I've never gone in myself, but from what I've heard, it is a temple. It is a Mormon temple, so the public is not actually allowed to enter into that place. It is not a place of worship, typically as a church would be a place of worship, where we come in and then just anyone can come. It's only for the selected elders, from what I've heard. And in the same way, the Jewish temple was only for the priests. Only those that had the proper role would be allowed to enter into the temple. And it was because of the idea of the temple wasn't typically like a church. It was actually a place where God would rest. It was a place, it was a dwelling place where God would sit. The better understanding of the word rest is that the Lord, Yahweh, he sits upon his throne and makes his presence known in that temple. That's the idea of rest. So what I'm saying is when God rested, he was actually, in a sense, taking office. In our day, in this democracy, we vote, we hold elections, there's campaigns that go on by the politicians. And when they're finally elected, when they finally win that election, what is it that they do? When the president finally, after months and months and months of campaigning and the election is held, when he wins, where do we say he goes? He goes to the White House and he sits where? At the Oval Office. That's the idea of the Lord on his seventh day, sitting, resting. So when the Lord, when God came to this seventh day, It was as if the days 1 through 6 had been building up. There was chaos before, and the Lord brought order to a chaotic world. And after 6 days of creation, he came to a place where he finally is taking his office, in a sense, and beginning his rulership. He is now, just as the president would sit, rest, in a sense, sit at the Oval Office and now begin his administration. That is the idea of the Lord resting, that he now begins his administration, his sovereignty. It's interesting because every day, the creation accounts in Genesis chapters, chapter 1, there was evening, then there was morning. That was day 4. There was evening, then there was morning. That was day 5. Day 6, same thing. Day 7, that verse is not there. The idea was of God resting is that he would now begin his sovereignty, his kingship, his rulership. In Psalm 132, verses 13 through 16, we kind of get a glimpse of this idea. For the Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his dwelling, saying, "This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy." God is resting in his throne room. The idea of resting on that seventh day, it doesn't mean that he is doing nothing, that he is disengaged. A better way of understanding the idea of Sabbath is it is engagement without burden. It is engagement, and yet without heaviness of the burdens of life. As each day came in the Genesis account, day 7 abruptly came to a close, and it wasn't Monday that ended day seven. It was sin. It was the falling of man. On that seventh day, we know that in the creation accounts, it was a tragic fall of man. It was the entrance of disobedience and sin, and a relationship that was torn, one that was intimate, but given over to shame and guilt. And the world became full of just horrible things. Murder and hatred and violence, envy, lust, idolatry. And no matter how many people, no matter who, no matter what religious group would try to manage this, try to put a spin to it, there was no managing it. It's amazing the account of Genesis where you see one jealous brother being filled with such rage that he would kill his own brother. There was no way of managing and containing sin. That's what ended day 7. And so the Israelites, when they were called to remember the Sabbath, to make it holy, they loved the idea of the Sabbath because it was the idea that one day, the administration, the full reign, the full administration of God would once again come upon earth as it is in heaven. That seventh day, once again, where God would rest fully, have full sovereignty and control, and the enemy who brought about sin would ultimately be put away. And so, week after week, the Israelites came, celebrated Sabbath to again celebrate the idea that one day God's kingdom would be established upon earth as it is in heaven. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, as he's dealing with the idea of Sabbath, he comes to them and he's making a point. He's teaching them the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. He is Lord. He is Lord who offers us peace and rest But he is Lord because his reign, the reign of Jesus, is inaugurated in his coming. And upon his second return, upon his second coming, he will fully establish his kingdom. As believers, we celebrate that. As believers, we remember that. We're still living in that fallen stage where we struggle in our sins, where we try to manage our lives, our reputations, our work, our finances. And upon each every area of life, we carry burdens. But once a week, we're able to come and give up our burdens to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need rest from you. I'm reminded that, Lord, you reign. You reign in all areas of my life. Hebrews 4:19 writes this. Our third point is, let's make every effort to enter into the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. There's a unique, kind of an interesting phrase that comes out of this. This passage says, let's make every effort to enter into the rest. How do you make effort to enter into rest? How do you exert energy to do nothing? It sounds like somewhat of a kind of an oxymoron. Oxymoron, something like, you know, like jumbo shrimp or Civil War. Pretty ugly. I don't know if you've ever heard. Fine mess. Okay, these are two words that are opposites but used together. And it sounds like, how do you then make every effort to enter into rest? How do you get worked up to do nothing? And again, that idea of rest is not disengagement. The idea of taking the Sabbath day, remembering it, remembering the making the Sabbath day holy, does not mean that we look and long for a day where we disengage from everything else, from the normal work schedule, normal study cycle. Some people have this understanding. Yeah, it's that one day out of the week where we don't have to do any of the errands or everything is closed. The work, we no longer have to turn on the laptop and get to work. Rather, we would rather watch TV or movies or just travel or find some leisure. And that's the idea of the Sabbath that the modern day church sometimes espouses. And what I'm saying is that is an inadequate perspective of the Sabbath. It is actually remembering and yielding to him and remembering that Lord reigns, and the Sabbath is about remembering the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. We are to make every effort to enter into that rest because Sabbath actually takes intentions. The word intentions is used often by spiritual formations, disciplines. That it is our deliberate intention to remember the Lord's administration and his rulership. And in the discipline of Sabbath, we don't use any props. Sabbath is not just escape. It's not escaping through TV or internet or alcohol, food or shopping. It's actually being freed of those things that merely diverts my attention. Sabbath actually frees us from addictions. To enter into Sabbath means to enter into worship of Jesus as King, the King who reigns. And each week, even as I come, it's removing the junk that settles into my mind and my heart throughout the week. Lies and self-righteousness, animosity, frustrations, anger, the things that we carry throughout the week. Thinking that TV or internet or alcohol or any other things can actually replace those, but it cannot. It is only when we remember that Jesus rules and he reigns in our hearts that we are set free of those things. And as Jesus takes from us our burdens, we're more able to worship him. You know, I know for those who are working throughout the week and then picking up even ministry, leading others towards this ministry, it can feel burdensome. And I'll tell you how Kind of one time I was able to deal with the burden of ministry. And when God reveals himself, he really reminds us and reassures us that he is sovereign and that we can joyfully trust in him. I know this story comes from a long time ago. I realize I'm really aging, but after I finished college, just like Sandra and Clyde and what Josh are doing and others, I spent a year overseas. The church that I was serving at had placed missionaries across the world, and I was chosen to serve in Czechoslovakia as an English teacher, but also trying to help plant church ministries throughout Eastern Europe bloc. The missionary that I was serving under was traveling from anywhere from Poland to Hungary to Czechoslovakia at that time, and just traveling back and forth trying to establish local church communities. I lived in a small town called Komarno, which was where the Reformed Church had been based, and I used its dorms and the facilities to teach English. This came, if some of you were born, I guess, some of you were born in this, in 1991. I'm not sure how old some of you were born, I think, that year. But 1991 was when the Eastern Bloc countries, Eastern European Bloc countries, Russia left, former Soviet Union left, and it was left for more capitalism and the influence of the West. And so rather than having to continue to learn Russian, they wanted to learn English. And so the classes were popular. One weekend I had visited some friends in Germany. And so I was on my way back from Germany, Frankfurt, back to Czechoslovakia. And it was a long, long train ride, about 16 hours. And this was at a time when there were no smartphones, no tablets, no MP3 players. I'm not even sure. I don't even remember if we had pagers in 91. But it was one of those. Can you imagine doing anything for 16 on a trip 16 hours long without any of the things that we have now? It was a long trip. And so what do you do to keep yourself entertained for such a long time? You just stare. You just stare out the window. That's what we used to do. Now our eyes are glued to the tablet, even our kids. But that's what I did. And as I stared out through the window, the train, town after town, we're just passing by town after town. And as somebody that comes from the West, you just kind of look at this town in the East and wonder, why does anyone still live here? Why don't they move to a more of an urban center? Why don't they go to a city? And you just kind of have this ignorant notion that why anyone would still choose to live in these towns. Anyways, I was there as a mission intern, so every time we passed by a town, naturally, I started playing this game. Is there a church? Is there a steeple that's kind of sticking up that I can see through the windows to see if there's at least the beacon of light in this town? And so I would kind of play this game, passing by town after town after town. And once in a while, I would see this beacon of hope, the steeple. And, oh, yeah, there's a steeple. There's a church preaching the word of God. But many of the towns, unfortunately, did not have any steeples, at least any visible from the train station. And so I started kind of questioning in my mind, I wonder if these people living in this sort of remote area would come to know Christ in a way. I wonder if missionaries or pastors of cities would actually travel into these villages and bring the gospel and make Jesus known. And so naturally, I was kind of thinking those questions, and it was sort of in my mind. But eventually, those questions started kind of playing a mind trick and started affecting me trusting in God. God, what about these people? How will they come to know you? Who's going to bring the gospel and make your name known in this area? Because I had this notion, why would anyone come and live in a place like this, so remote, so far removed from rest of society, rest of civilization? And it was actually a kind of a mindset of self-righteousness in hindsight. As those questions continue to just circulate in my mind and with no real clear answer for, you know, at that time I was 21, 22 years old, I arrived into my final transfer city. And there I would wait about 2 more hours before I would finally make it to my hometown of Komarno. And the train that I was waiting for would not depart for another 3 hours. It was late in the evening. There weren't too many other passengers traveling. And again, I had nothing else to do. So I just sat on the depot with my small compact Bible open on my laps. I'd like to tell you that I was actually reading and meditating and searching the scripture for answers. But I was just staring into the pages. Suddenly, two young men approached me. And one of them actually spoke just enough English, really broken English, some German. I had taken German in high school, some German, and I had picked up enough Hungarian that was spoken so that we were able to communicate some ideas. We did some small talk, and we were getting somewhere. It was just a lot of hand gesture. It felt like you're playing a game of charades to communicate ideas. And I think the two men actually took interest because of two things. One, it was because I was Asian. And there weren't many Asians living in that area back in 91. This is all Eastern Europe. So for them to see some black, I think that was intriguing to them. But the second thing was the Bible on my lap. Because eventually, they asked me, what is that? I think they knew, and I told them it was the Bible. And as we're having, again, this kind of slowly progressing conversation, they communicated to me that they had just worshipped in that train station, that city of that train station, and they were now on their way back home to one of the villages that they were living at, 2 hours away. And I would assume probably one of the towns, I call it a village, but one of the small towns that I passed. I still remember that incident because I really believed in my heart. God answered my questions, my doubts, the things that were just really unsettled in my spirit. I remember that very distinctively because in encountering those two men, I felt as though I had encountered God's reminder, God's reassurance. It's not up to you. I've got things under control. I know what I'm doing. You may be questioning, complaining, filled with self-righteousness as thinking you have to deal with all of these, including ministry, your work, everything that you're put in charge of, things that you need to manage, as though all of the burden is really up to you. And that is the lie that Satan spoke to Adam and Eve. They thought that they had to manage things, life on their own. And if one thing was clear to Adam and Eve, it was that they couldn't even manage their own children. As one of the brothers, filled with sin and rage, would take the life of the younger brother. They could not manage sin. They long for day 7 once again. They long for that day when once again Jesus would establish, fully establish his kingdom upon earth. And that we would live with the peace and the joy that he offers. That's the idea of Sabbath. And you know what? The Sabbath is so precious to the believers today. To those who have come to know Jesus Christ. We know in part. But one day we will fully know. We only see in part. But one day we will see in full. We have been given the special privilege of having access to a God who reigns. He has not lost control. Yes, sin has distorted our idea and our perspective of God's sovereignty. And sin continues to plague us and make us really burdened and tired as though we have to manage all of our life's just trajectory on our own. As though our careers, our relationship, our marriage, our families that we're raising, it is really up to you. It is up to our wisdom, our experience. And in caring about those matters, we feel so taxed and so burdened. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the good news, we come week after week after week. We come to Him daily and remember the Lord is in control. He has not lost control over all of His creation. He's not about to give it up. And that He will fully establish so that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day will come one day when all people will praise Him and see that He is Lord. And we'll confess that from our mouth. But we have been given that special privilege and access today. Already we have been given that privilege of being able to come and saying, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my abilities to control everything that happens. I don't even know what's going to happen a minute away from today, right at this moment. And Lord, my future, it is in Your hands. My career, it is in Your hands. The happiness of my marriage and my family, it is in Your hands. It is not up to me. And I come to You because, Lord, You're sovereign. You reign. So come rule over my heart. On Sundays, I come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging many of the failures of my week. Recognizing that where I should have trusted, where I should have prayed, I took matters into my own hands and just simply made things worse. On Sunday, I feel as though I can come and enter into that place of rest where Jesus says, come to me. All who are just weary, all who are burdened, because you do not need to carry those on your own. Would you leave it to me, is what Jesus is saying. And in exchange, the good news is I give you rest. Again, the idea of Sabbath, it is not disengagement. It is engagement without burden. It is engagement without burden. We all need this soul care, and if the Sabbath is practiced right, as a spiritual discipline, you begin to realize this is how Jesus was able to live such a relaxed life. Jesus was unburdened and unhurried, and yet He made the biggest impact that any person has made in the history of the world. In Old Testament, God says to remember the Sabbath and keeping it holy. I think the key word is remember. We easily forget who is in control. We live with the notion and the lie that it's still up to us. And that the destination of our lives are in our hands. But we come to remember the Lord God who cares for us. The Lord God who has not lost control. The Lord God who is good and who knows what He's doing. We simply come to say, Lord, I trust in You. And I lift this burden to You. You know, I'm not sure as individuals, as family members, married couples, what kind of burdens just kind of plague your mind, your heart. The ones that kind of fester, just no matter how you deal with it, no matter what you try to do with it, distract yourself or cope with it or manage it or figure it out, it just has a way of just showing up again. Why not offer it to the Lord? And Lord, I give this to You. I give this area of my life to You. And in exchange, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I receive from You the peace, the joy, and the rest that You offer. That's the idea of Sabbath.